And we're coming back again this evening to John's Gospel, chapter 10, where Jesus identifies himself as the Good Shepherd. And last Lord's Day, we saw Jesus contrast himself as the Good Shepherd with the hired hand. The hired hand isn't going to risk danger for the sheep. By contrast, Jesus tells us the Good Shepherd doesn't just risk his life heroically. And we all want to be heroes and maybe death-defying heroes. The Lord Jesus identifies himself as the Good Shepherd who doesn't just risk his life heroically. He surrenders his life lovingly. Tonight we'll see Jesus takes up the role of the Good Shepherd with the full intention of laying down his life for his sheep. We're going to read John 10, 11 through 18 this evening, and then in our sermon we'll look at verses 14 through 18. So then, John chapter 10, beginning at verse 11, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and this is the Word of God. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. That's the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and its sweetness and richness. And now we pray this evening that as we come to consider your word, that the Holy Spirit of truth, that the Holy Spirit himself might lead us in your truth, that we would receive it with understanding, that we would embrace it by faith, that we would surrender to it with a spirit of genuine submission, and that we would praise the God who speaks to us words of life and truth such as these. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus identifies himself so vividly and so wonderfully in John chapter 10 as the Good Shepherd. And last Lord's Day evening, we observed that there were a couple of words that John might have used in recording Jesus' self-identification in these verses, but the word that John actually uses is a word that has the really as its first meaning, beautiful. Jesus says, I am the beautiful shepherd, and we saw that there are other nuances to that word. Jesus is beautiful because he is someone who is perfectly and excellently adapted to the purpose of shepherding the sheep. And we saw that word good is a word that has the nuance of being fit. Jesus is a fit shepherd. He is fully capable. He is ideally suited. He is perfectly constituted to be the good shepherd that you and I need. And last Lord's Day, and again, as we heard the scripture this evening, we saw Jesus contrast himself with the hired hand. And we said last Lord's Day that hired hands themselves are all right, but these particular hired hands are worthless hired hands because they don't care about the sheep. And right there, they're immediately disqualified because they stand sharply in contrast with the good shepherd who cares deeply for the sheep, who's willing to not just to put his life in jeopardy for the sheep, he's willing to surrender his life for the sake of the sheep. The good shepherd, says Jesus at the end of verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Doesn't just risk his life, doesn't just put his life on the line for the sheep. The good shepherd is ready to lay down his life for the sheep. And tonight when we come to verses 14 through 18, Jesus describes the purposeful way in which he approaches this glorious and marvelous and wonderfully gracious act of laying down his life for the sheep. Jesus' life is laid down deliberately. It's laid down purposefully. It's laid down intentionally. It's laid down lovingly for the benefit of the sheep. And Jesus unfolds that for us. And we want to look at our verses. In verses 14, 15, and 16, we'll see that Jesus lays down his life for the flock. In verse 17, we'll see that Jesus lays down his life for the Father. And in verses 17 again and into 18, we'll see Jesus lays down his life for the future. Three aspects of the intentionality with which Jesus lays down his life. And first of all, Jesus lays down his life for the flock. And we see that in verses 14 through 16. Verse 11, we already referred to that verse. Jesus says, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And we saw last week how that word means on behalf of the sheep or in place of the sheep. Jesus died for us. And then in verse 14, Jesus reiterates that. He says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." And you and I who are here tonight, trusting in the Lord Jesus, might very quickly and very properly say, "That's me. Jesus laid down his life for me." And that's perfectly true, and that's exactly accurate and correct. But when Jesus says that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, the word sheep in Greek, although it's not obvious in English, the word sheep is not singular but plural. Jesus, yes, indeed, praise God, Jesus may have laid down his life for you, but Jesus laid down his life for others as well. And we may be very quick to say, "Yes, that's me. I'm a sheep for whom Jesus died." But Jesus reminds us that he has died for other sheep. And it's vitally important that we personalize the atoning work of Jesus, that we trust in Jesus personally. That's vitally and crucially important, but it's also vitally important that we don't privatize it, that our relationship with Jesus doesn't become something that's private and exclusive, that allows us to separate from others. Jesus says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He lays down his life for his flock. There's a whole flock of redeemed ones out there. Can you see it? Do you see the flock? Are you aware of at least some of those others for whom Jesus has laid down his life? Jesus says in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." The characteristic, the defining characteristic of the flock is that the members of that flock know the Lord Jesus. That's the identifying, defining characteristic of Jesus' sheep. When I was doing some research into this evening's sermon, I stumbled across a webpage that asked the question, "Why do they paint sheep in Ireland?" You may well ask. I had to read it. I had to read it. And I quote, "There are several reasons why sheep in Ireland have paint on them. The most common reason is for identification purposes." And yes, it's true. When you go to Ireland, you'll see sheep, and you'll notice that some of those sheep have patches the website was quick to add that it's not kind of Sherwin-Williams-type paint. This is special, sheep-friendly, environment-friendly, non-talk. It's a special dye, but it identifies the sheep so that the shepherd is able to go to an area where there might be several flocks intermingled and recognize his own sheep. The identifying characteristic of Jesus' flock is that they hear, that they know the Lord Jesus, that they recognize his voice, that they are walking with the Savior. And that flock is a big flock. And here we are tonight, and it might not be easy to think of the flock as a big flock. But listen to verse 16. Jesus says, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd." It's a big flock. Jesus says there are other sheep. And of course, Jesus in John 10 is speaking to a limited group of people. And Jesus says, I've got other sheep that are not of this flock. I'm going to bring them also. And of course, the idea is that Jesus' one flock straddles more than one sheepfold. It is a multifold flock. And of course, in the New Testament, Jesus, that flock overflowed from Jerusalem. It overflowed from Judea. It overflowed into Samaritan territory. There were Samaritan sheep to be gathered in, and that would have been a shocking thing, and in fact was a shocking thing to some of the Jewish Christians. And then there were Gentile sheep to be gathered in as well. And a few months ago when we studied Acts, we saw what a scandalous thing that was, that the Lord Jesus' flock should be so large as to encompass Gentile congregations as well. And here's the glorious thing that Jesus is doing. Jesus is reaching out to bring in others from all over the place. This is a big, big flock. And it's a way for us perhaps to think about other brothers and sisters who are not of this particular fold, this Knox fold, but yet who are a part of Jesus' flock. It's a great thing on an occasion like this, and we've got brothers and sisters from other congregations, and we rejoice in the fact that the Lord Jesus has a big flock. And that big flock is enfolded in a whole number of different individual congregations. But we recognize and rejoice that Jesus didn't just, as Good Shepherd, didn't just die to redeem me. He died to redeem a multitude of others. And just as there's rejoicing in heaven over those others whom the Savior is gathering in, so we also rejoice and are encouraged by our fellowship with those who are part of the same flock and yet who regularly are enfolded in other folds. And Jesus, as he speaks of the way in which these other sheep are going to be gathered in, he says, they will listen to my voice. That's how they're going to be gathered in. And we're reminded, how is the flock of the Lord Jesus assembled? It's as the word of God is preached and proclaimed. That's the primary means by which the church is built up and the flock is enlarged as the sheep are gathered in. It's through the proclamation and preaching of God's word. And for us, at least in the OPC, during this thank offering time when we give to the home missions, foreign missions, Christian education ministries of our church, we realize that in giving to those, we're engaging ourselves in the work of gathering in those whom the Savior is redeeming, people who will hear and recognize the voice of the Lord Jesus. And in a sense, there are those who have already been purchased, but not yet possessed. Isn't that right? I remember Paul going to Corinth and perhaps being a little bit daunted at that great metropolis, a great pagan metropolis, and God speaking to Paul in Acts chapter 18, verse 10, and saying to Paul, don't be afraid, I have many people in this city. That was an amazing statement. It was a city filled with pagans and idolaters and people who were given to all kinds of debauchery and dissipation. And God says, I've got many people in this city. There are members of my flock here, ones who've already been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus, but who've not yet been possessed, who still need to hear the message that's preached. And that gives us encouragement as well. We know that the flock is still being gathered in, and we know that it's still being gathered in because when the last of the flock is gathered in, the Savior will return in glory. And until that time, the ones that Jesus has purchased are still in the process of being possessed, being redeemed, being called out, being brought to faith. And so we have work to do in this world as we pray for the ingathering of the flock, as we support those who proclaim the gospel. John Calvin says, we're already God's sheep before we are aware that he is our shepherd. And isn't it a marvelous thing as we, when we trust in the Lord Jesus and have him as our good shepherd, we realize that this was his will for us, that we were purchased, that we were already his before, well, he loved us before we loved him. William Cooper The words that we sometimes sing, so well done, so precious. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. That's the confidence. And Jesus says that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, for the flock, for a multitude of sheep. And also Jesus says in verse 17, it's the good shepherd lays down his life for the Father, in obedience to the Father. Different sense of the word for, but Jesus lays down his life for the Father. And here in John's Gospel, as elsewhere in John's Gospel, we have a strong, there's a strong Trinitarian flavor to what's going on. Jesus is working, Jesus is serving, Jesus is shepherding in obedience to God the Father. And of course, we remember early on in John's Gospel, the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus, equipping him from that for that ministry. The Holy Spirit poured out into the life of Jesus beyond measure. Jesus walking in fellowship with God. Jesus in step with the Holy Spirit. The obedient Son, unlike us, we're disobedient sons and daughters. Jesus is the Son who is perfectly obedient, perfectly in accord with his Father's will. Jesus lives his life in obedience to his heavenly Father, but it's not just the ministry, it's not just the mystery of the Trinity here, but the mystery of the incarnation. The Good Shepherd, God the Son, takes a human nature, takes a human body. He takes a life that can be laid down to accomplish the Father's purpose. Jesus says, this charge, this surrender of my life, this laying down of my life, this charge, this command I received from my Father. Jesus is not on some kind of rogue mission. Jesus, remember, there's no wedge to be driven between the persons of the Godhead. Jesus' actions to redeem us are fully in accord with the will of the Father to save sinners. 'Tis mystery all, says Charles Wesley. 'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mystery, 'tis mercy all. Let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. And Jesus says in verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. Jesus engages in the greatest act of obedience. He lays down his life in obedience to the charge that he received from the Father. As some of us heard Sinclair Ferguson say in the recording that we listened to in the adult Sunday school class a few weeks or months back, it's at that point, as it were, God the Father looked on Jesus and said, Jesus hanging on the cross, and said, if ever I loved you, my Jesus, it's now. Jesus showed the depth of his devotion to his heavenly Father by laying down his life for us. Matthew Henry says, what an instance this is of God's love for us, that he loved his Son all the more because his Son loved us. Isn't that amazing to think about? The Father loved the Son all the more because the Son loves us and laid down his life for us. And here is highlighted the fact that the Father's love for us and for Jesus are inseparably interwoven. We are received by God in Jesus. We're loved for the sake of the Savior. We're accepted in the Beloved. The Father's love for the Lord Jesus is inextricably interwoven with his love for us, and we have such confidence then in the sight of God because of this love that binds us to the Savior. And Jesus, in laying down his life in obedience to the Father, he did so fully voluntarily. Sometimes our obedience is a little bit hesitant and somewhat reluctant and sometimes even grudging. The Lord Jesus willingly laid down his life with wholehearted obedience. Matthew Henry says Jesus didn't fall into the hands of his persecutors because he could not avoid it. Instead, he threw himself into their hands because his hour had come. Jesus willingly laid down his life for us, doing so in obedience to the Father. And this is a marvelous thing, because where our obedience is so flawed, remember, the righteousness of Jesus is credited to our accounts. This is great. Though our obedience is grudging and half-hearted and reluctant and flawed in all kinds of ways, Jesus' obedience unto death was a full voluntary submission to his heavenly Father. And all of that righteousness is credited to our account. Remember Paul's the language of imputation, the crediting of righteousness to the accounts of those who were spiritually impoverished and utterly spiritually destitute. And the riches of Christ's obedience are credited to our account. And here is the extent and the scope of Jesus' obedience. And crowning all the things that he did, he laid down his life in obedience to his Father. And of course, that encourages us, doesn't it? Paul, you remember reflecting on those things, the imputation of Jesus' righteousness to us, the wonders of God's redeeming work, and coming to that those great words of doxology at the end of Romans chapter 11, then goes on to say, therefore, in view of the mercies of God, let's present our bodies as living sacrifices, for this is our reasonable service. This is our spiritual worship, to follow the example of Jesus, who sacrificially surrendered himself to the Father. And so we are called to obedience, a glad, wholehearted obedience that recognizes and delights in what Jesus did for us out of obedience to the Father. And lastly, Jesus reminds us in verses 17 and 18 that in laying down his life, Jesus did so for the future. We might think of death as being the end, and sometimes we euphemistically speak of death as being the end, or sometimes we unbelievingly speak of death as being the end. But we discover in verses 17 and 18 that it's emphatically not the end. By his death, Jesus is looking ahead to a triumphant future. Jesus, by his death, secures that future for himself and for those who trust in him, for himself and for the members of his redeemed flock. Listen to verses 17 and 18. Jesus says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. No one takes my life from me. I have authority to lay it down. I lay it down of my own accord. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus laid down his life knowing that he had his Father's warrant to take up his life again. The life surrendered in obedience is a life to be taken up in resurrection. And as Jesus speaks in these, you might think of the valuable item that perhaps you've ordered online, and it's going to be delivered to the store. It's going to be there for in-store pickup, and the time comes and you get the little email notifying you that it's there to be picked up, and you go to the store and you present that invoice or that receipt to the clerk. Maybe you're asked to produce some photo ID, and the clerk disappears and comes back and says, here is your package. You have authority to take possession of that because you're properly credentialed, you're properly identified. And that's the kind of idea that is here. Jesus, who is fully obedient, has the Father's warrant, the Father's authority to lay down his life and to take it up again. He has the language is the language of legal right. Jesus has authority to take up his life again. And D.A. Carson, commenting in these verses, says that Jesus' death took place with the resurrection in view. In other words, Jesus, as he lay down in the dust of death, did so confident that because of his flawless obedience, he would be raised from the dead. He would have a legal authority, a legal right in the sight of God to take up his life again. And because of that, because we are in Jesus by God's grace, by the instrumentality of faith, because we are in Jesus, we have that same legal right of resurrection. Revelation 14, verse 13 says, "Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on." It's reflecting on the work of the Lord Jesus. Because of what Jesus has done, because he has triumphed, because he's risen again, blessed are those who die, who fall asleep in the Lord from now on. That's given as encouragement to the Christians and the congregations to which Revelation was first addressed. Christians facing difficulties. Christians facing the bitter reality of death. But being assured that because they are in Jesus, death is not the end. And that's the perspective that we have. Our God gives us a future and a hope, and it's a hope that's secured and guaranteed because of what Jesus has done. God, who is the judge of all the earth, God, who is the ruler of the ends of the earth, God, whose throne is established in the heavens, in Jesus Christ, gives us that legal right of entitlement to resurrection because we are in Jesus and his righteousness is imputed to us, and he has perfectly fulfilled the will of his heavenly Father. And so Jesus' death is a deliberate, intentional death that secures benefits and blessings for his people. And we're able to sing with the old hymn writer, "Death, thy sting is gone forever. He who deigned for me to die lives the bonds of death to sever. He shall raise me from the dust. Jesus is my hope and trust." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you give to us to have Jesus for our hope and trust. We thank you for a good shepherd who loves you and who loves his sheep, who has laid down his life for his sheep so that individually and collectively we are the sheep of his flock. And our Heavenly Father, we pray that the realities and the implications of that would be worked out in our lives now, as we interact with our brothers and sisters, as we fellowship with those who are part of that great and glorious flock, as we pray for the going forth of the message by which the sheep are drawn from darkness into light, and as we look ahead beyond the grave, assured that because Jesus has authority to lay down his life and take it up again, that same authority becomes ours in him. And the right of resurrection is ours as we trust in the Savior. We pray, our Father, that these hopes might encourage our hearts, that they might increase our devotion, that they would animate our worship. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.